you, Earl. Good morning. If you would grab your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. Over the past couple of weeks, we started looking at the potter and the clay, and we saw, or ultimately, that each one of us, as you have surrendered your life to the Lord, you are clay in the potter's hands, which means that he, as the potter, determines who you are, what you will be, and ultimately even how you will be used and the purpose in which you'll be used for. Last week, we talked about how each one of us are to be a living sacrifice, meaning that we are to offer our whole lives upon the altar of Jesus to say, here I am, use me however you would like. Again, with the picture of being clay in the potter's hands, we are to function as he would have us. We are to live our lives under his authority. And it is my prayer that as today we continue to talk about ultimately how it is that we are to live and in what form that we would come before him, we would submit our lives to his authority and give him the ability to make changes, to open our eyes to see, to give us different views of how we look at this world. And today what we're going to do is we're going to start with the call that Jesus had of his disciples. Before we dive into that, also just to remove all distractions, I thought I might just let you know, you see two TVs up here, only one of them is on. We have not run the wires for the TVs yet, and so the one that is on, I use that wireless one when I bring a TV out, so I just plugged it into that one. So anyway, that way it removes all distractions. You now know if you're sitting there wondering, that's why the cords are hanging. We don't have electric run for them yet, but soon, okay? So anyway, today what we're going to look at is, as I mentioned, Jesus calling the first disciples. And what I want to unpack for us, or at least us to begin to try to understand, is what were they thinking when Jesus approached them? Why did they leave their jobs, careers, families to go follow this guy? I mean, think about it. If you're at your normal daily life, let's say you're at work or maybe you're retired, let's say you go to town or the community and some guy just walks up to you and says, hey, come follow me. I mean, you're going to be like, well, where? Where are we going? Why? I don't know you. Why would you ask me to go with you? All these questions would flood your mind. But something was different when Jesus asked these guys. And so I want to unpack that. I want to understand a little bit. And I think that what it will do is it will start to give us a little bit of perspective as to when we say we follow Jesus, what really he's asking us to do. And so however you would like to show honor to God's word, if you'd like to stand with me, I would love to invite you to do that as we read God's word. We'll start chapter 4. We'll begin in verse 18. Just so you know, just in verse 17, we see Jesus starts his ministry, starts to preach. His message was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And as he does, we see he begins to call his first disciples. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. That was the call. Follow me. Think they're here in their job. A man approaches, follow me. Now, I do think it's very possible they could have heard him preach, right? He started his ministry, he's preaching. They could have seen him preaching. Could have heard his message, but that's the pitch. Hey, come follow me. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called to them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. As we get ready to bow before the Lord, what I want to ask you to do is to spend just a couple of moments here before the Lord. If God is the potter, we're the clay, he's in control of this thing, I think that it's very possible that he might want to show us something very specific. And if that's the case, then I want to invite you just to be willing to hear it. And to do that, would you take just a couple moments just to acknowledge to God, God, if you want to show me something, I want to hear it. Let's bow before him. Father, here we are, surrendered to you, living sacrifices. And we pray, Father, that you would renew our mind, meaning that you would help us to see things and understand things maybe we haven't before. Or maybe ignite a passion within us that has been there in the past. But God, here we are, and we want to acknowledge from the very beginning, we need you. We can do nothing that it has any eternal value apart from you. And so we ask, Lord, that you would open our eyes, help us to understand, give us new perspectives, so much so that we will be able to give you honor and glory in what we say and what we do. Lead us. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. To understand why these guys would have left their businesses to follow Jesus, I think that we need to understand a little bit about the culture. Just so that you understand, when you read the Bible can never mean what it's never meant. In other words, there was something going on when things were being said. There was a situation when the letters are being written. There's always things going on, and there was a meaning as to why they were written. Does that make sense? When Jesus said something, it wasn't just saying it to nothingness. There was a situation. There was something in which he was saying it to. So when we approach the Bible, we need to understand what does it mean? Because it can never mean what it never meant. And so if it means something, then we need to apply it. Now, there are principles and truths that we can apply in situations in our life. And I think that we do that all the time. But we need to understand what's going on. And so, in looking at, and we've looked at this before, but I want you to see a couple of things, and we'll run through it pretty quick. The first one is that there was a school that young Jewish boys would have been to when they were young. Not necessarily every single one of them, but if the family was wanting to raise their family under the Jewish teachings and law, then they more than likely, if they had the ability, they would have sent their boys to the school, and the first one would have been the Bet Sefer. It is the house of the book. In this school, they would have learned foundational teachings. They would have been challenged and started to memorize the first five books of the Bible. You know, I think about just memorization. It's not something that we put a whole lot of stock in anymore, which is pretty sad. Growing up, I knew all my whole family's phone numbers, right? That's just not something we do anymore. Like, if I were to ask you someone's phone number, especially if it was, you know, I don't know, somewhere that you call a decent amount, you may not be able to remember it because you're like, well, I got it in my phone. But I just want you to know, before we had phones that we carried around, we had to memorize the numbers. Isn't that crazy? Yeah. And but take that even onto our walk with the Lord. Here, we would even say that this is God's word. It is living and active. But are these things that we, do we spend time having them upon our heart, that we had memorized them and know them? And I'm talking to myself as well. And so I think that, especially looking at this, 6 and 7 years old, and they're memorizing five books of the Bible, it's pretty amazing. By the age of 10 or 12, if they would have completed this learning, they probably would have started going back to their family business, trade, or whatever that was. But there were some, let's say, that were very, very good at what they were doing, memorizing and studying and learning, maybe even speaking some. They would have been asked to go into another school. Some historians would point to this school, though it's not widely said, but a Bet Talmud. it is where they would begin to continue to memorize. So not only the Torah, the first five books, but then they would start to go into the prophets and to the writings, Proverbs, some of those. They started to learn a way that they would respond. And so a question would be asked of them, and then they would respond instead of just spouting out the answer. They would respond in a question that helped the one who asked, so say a rabbi, to know that they knew what he was saying. So, for instance, a rabbi might ask, what is 2 plus 2? And so instead of just responding with the answer, they would respond with a question that would say, what is the square root of 16? So instead of just saying 4, they would respond in such a way that showed that there was complete understanding. And this is important because it kept their mind moving. We actually see that with Jesus. Jesus did not answer very many questions directly. Think about it. Anytime he's asked a question, he would respond either with a whole story or parable, or he would ask them a question. And we see that practiced over and over. From there, they would go potentially to a Bet Midrash, which would be the house of study. They would start to then go into deeper studies, specifically under a rabbi. Usually these would be attached to the synagogues, and so they would go to the synagogue to learn directly under a rabbi, and then even from there, only the very elite might be asked to be a Talmid. Now, a Talmudim is the plural of that, but a Talmudim is a disciple, someone who would follow after a rabbi, and they would seek to learn all that the rabbi was doing. So the rabbi would quiz them often. They would memorize his teachings, which was often called his yoke. And so they would put his yoke upon them, and they would live out their lives and would follow him in so much that they would try to even do the very mundane things that he did. Because in their mind, they were an apprentice. They were trying to learn the things that he knew. They were ultimately then be able to hand these teachings off to others. There was a clear picture. And that's what I want to focus on a little bit today. You see, in our culture of Christianity, it has become okay for someone to call themselves a follower of Christ, but really look nothing like Christ. And I think that in doing that, what we have done is we have created a whole following of people that have really no idea as to who they are supposed to be or how they're supposed to live. And so over the next few weeks, what I want to do is I want to bring some clarity to that, to where there are no questions. And what I mean by no questions is that there's some clarity. This is who I should be. This is what God has clearly called me to be. And that in doing that, I'm always going to have questions about life or about the word, but I'm not necessarily going to have a question about who he has called me to be. Does everyone understand? So just to unpack this a little bit, this word, Talmid, or plural, Talmudim, in the New Testament, so that's the Hebrew word, but in the New Testament is written in Greek, and so the word is mathetes. And then, of course, the English version is disciple. That's important for us to know because the Great Commission, go and make disciples. Go and make Talmudims. Go and make mathetes, right? So go and make disciples. We have to then define what is a disciple. If I'm going to go and make them, and that's the commission that God has given us. Jesus, before he ascends to heaven, says, go and make disciples of all nations. And first I have to ask myself, am I willing to do that? But I need to understand what it is. And so, defining that, what is it? Well, first off, let's tackle what we most of the time call ourselves, which is Christians. Do you know that the word Christian is only found in the New Testament 3 times? And most of the time, it's in a derogatory term, as like, you are one of those Christ followers or Christians, right? Those ones like Christ. So it'd almost be like what we would call, if you like Star Trek, you'd be a Trekkie, or I wrote a couple of these down so I wouldn't forget them. If you like Harry Potter, you might be a Potterhead. Or if you are a Swiftie, it means you like Taylor Swift, right? There's these terms that kind of derogatory, but I'm a follower, a fan of, or run after these. And so It was one of those. But did you know in the New Testament that this Talmid or Talmudim, Mathades, is used 269 times to describe those who follow Jesus? So, you and I, we are disciples. We are Mathades, which is the Greek word for it. Or, if you want to go back to the Hebrew, think of the picture of a Talmudim. That's who we are. We are disciples. So, a rabbi only choosing the very elite, at least in that culture, was come to you and to me and say, follow me. Jesus, this is the call that Jesus has made for you and for me. Follow me. Leave your life. And it's okay to leave your life because there's a new life. The old is gone, the new has come. But it is to follow him, to become like him, to see that I am in an apprenticeship, and that is not done until I am like Jesus. And so as you can see, that will be lifelong. But it should be clear. In John chapter 8, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my Mathetes, disciples. If you abide in my word. So there's a call to live truth, to live in the truth of Jesus, to know his truth and to live that. You will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Something that when I worked at with Walker Moore, that he often would teach is this call to walk and live our lives in Jesus' ministry. So today, right now, my title would be pastor, shepherd, but I'm doing Jesus' ministry right now. We saw that he preached. Yesterday, we had a group of guys, members of our church, to help the lady move and her mom move. They were doing Jesus' ministry. We just saw the musicians get off the stage as they served us and led us to the throne of God. They were doing Jesus' ministry. You, each day when you go home or later today as you go into the community, anytime you are being obedient to the Lord, you are doing Jesus' ministry. Man, it's exciting. We get to be a part of what God is doing. And so the greatest need for our church, and I believe all the churches throughout the world, is not more money or more power. It is more people who are willing to walk in the power of the Spirit that is in them, realizing that they are called to be like Jesus and allowing Jesus to live in and through us. And so if we are to put a definition then to a Talmid, a Mathetes, a disciple, a disciple is one who responds in faith and obedience to the gracious call to follow Jesus Christ. It's a lifelong process of dying to self while allowing Jesus Christ to live in and through them. Are you a disciple? Have you given your life in such a way that it's a complete surrender? God, you have the ability as just clay in the potter's hands to make me into whoever you want me to be so that then I will be used for your purpose in the very hand of God. That is where we find the greatest joy, true life. Jesus tells us that we'll find life by losing our lives, right? We die to self and find life. So the call, if we could go back to the call here in Matthew chapter 4, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Now, I love fishing. Maybe how many in here, you like fishing? This is something you like to do? Yeah, some of you around here. Okay. I love fishing. I think my fishing is much different than theirs. They did it with nets and things like that. Mine, I love, throwing a rod and reel. And but there's something that you do as you prepare to go fishing. First off, you plan it. You think about what they're going to bite, and so you make sure that you have the right equipment. You're intentional. Like, you have to go where fish are at. You can't just expect fish to come. Like, it doesn't happen by accident. I say that, although one time we were in Suriname and we were in the boat, large canoe, and they were pulling us to the shore, and I guess there were some bait fish underneath us that kind of, as we were coming to shore, they were feeling like they needed, and they started jumping literally into the boat. Freaked a couple of the girls out. But they weren't piranha, so we were fine, okay? But anyway, it normally doesn't happen like that. I was tubing one time and a fish jumped up and hit me. But normally those things don't happen, right? It's got to be intentional. And you think about this. This is the call. The call is, come follow me, Jesus, to the first disciples. They knew that that a rabbi was asking them to leave their jobs, their family. Think, a couple of these guys, their dad was with them, and you know he did it with the greatest of blessing. Why? Because they were chosen by a rabbi. And so they left their jobs, their families, and went and followed Jesus to take on his yoke, to learn from him, to become like him. And I think that if we're not careful, we will not think that that same calling is on us. You've been called to leave everything, to no longer live life for you, but to allow the Christ that is in you to live through you. And if we're not careful, then if what we'll do is we'll follow the cultural Christianity that we've created, and what that sometimes will look like is we live our own lives, we look like the world, we just add Jesus to it, right? And that's not the case at all. It is very much a come, living sacrifice, surrender. So then we take God's plan, his heart for the people. We see in even like John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son, that whoever would believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. Or even 2 Peter, which says that the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some would count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. We have a God who desires for all to come to know him. And that's why in the Great Commission, it speaks so clearly. Here is Jesus who has all power and authority, and he tells us to go. And actually says that therefore we can go because he has all power and authority, and we're to go and to make disciples of all nations. And if we're to make disciples, then that needs to be clear what a disciple is, right? A disciple is not someone that just adds Jesus. No, a disciple clearly is someone that leaves everything to follow Jesus. Shouldn't we be one before we're asking someone to be one as well? And so you can see that it is a clear picture. We must come first to surrender. Here I am, to be used for your purpose. I'm just clay in the hands of the potter. It's not me who decides what we do, but God, here I am, completely submitted to you. Make me, mold me, use me for your glory. I'll do anything. Whoa, you gotta be careful to say that. Anything? Because if I'm going to do anything, then that means that this would include me. I don't want to be a fisher of men. Fisher of men is hard. That means I'm going to have to say something to them. That's right. It's clear over and over throughout Scripture. Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. A witness, think of someone who, in the midst of a trial, is asked to come and give an account for what took place. They're a witness. You're going to have to say something as a witness. And so then it's like, well, what am I going to say? Well, as a witness doesn't have to think about necessarily what they're going to say because they're asked specific questions, and therefore they're able to just give an account of what it happened, what experience. That's why our testimonies are so powerful, is because we're able to just give an account of what took place. I was walking down in life this direction, and then God encountered me at some point and transformed my life, and now I'm walking in this way. And man, it's an adventure, and I get to know him and walk with me, and he is there with me. I get to experience the power to overcome and get victory in moments. Man, there's times I don't even know what to say, but the Holy Spirit comes in, gives me words. Like, we just get to give an account of what took place. And sometimes that terrifies us. But we'll give an account about anything else we experience. But, ooh, Jesus. Let me remind you, one gives life and one is just information, right? I point to this often because this is one of the reasons why I remind us at the end of every service that we are sent, is because everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But how will they believe? How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching or proclaiming or witnessing? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are those are the feet of those who preach the good news. I want to remind you, as Jesus was praying to the Father, as you have sent me, so I send them. You have been sent. And so now, the only way that this falls apart is as if those who are sent do not speak, do not witness, do not proclaim. And so, now we need to ask, well then why? Why should I proclaim the gospel? Why should I share about Jesus? Why should I be willing to tell about or witness about what God has done? Three things and we'll be done. First one is, we have a call from God above. Call from above. God has clearly commanded us to go and to share, to be a witness. Even in the Great Commission, he says, go and make disciples, and he tells us to teach them to observe all that he has commanded. So even at the very basic part of the Great Commission, there will be some level of teaching. Now, you might sit there and say, well, that's not my gift. Well, it doesn't mean that necessarily you're going to stand before people like this and teach, but it may mean that you walk along life with someone else, and you, every once in a while, as you sit down and discuss the Word of God, you teach them, well, here's what God clearly calls us to do, and you encourage them. Everyone should be able to do at least the smallest level of teaching, right? The call from above. Each gospel has a version of the Great Commission. In Mark 16:15, he says, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. This is the call. Go and proclaim the gospel, the good news about Jesus, to the whole creation. So first, you have the call from above. God clearly calls us, commands us to go and to proclaim, witness, share, however you want to put that. The second one that I want you to see is there is a call from below. If you would, hold your spot in Matthew. Turn with me to Luke chapter 16. Here, Jesus tells a story about two men. One of them was rich, the other one was poor. The rich man had his wealth at his house and it's a gluttonous, ate whatever he wanted. And the poor guy just really wanted anything that would fall from the table or thrown into the trash. And so Jesus says that the rich man, he died and he went to Hades. Now, not to get into all that, but Hades seems to be a place that right now, people, as they die, go. That's a place of torment, and one day it will be thrown into the lake of fire. Now, there's all sorts of different thoughts on all of that, but anyway, Hades is what is mentioned here. So he's in Hades, he's in torment, and he is able to somehow look up and to see Abraham. And next to Abraham, he sees this poor man who had also died and is next to Abraham, and he calls out and he says, Abraham, will you have Lazarus serve me? Like he's still like speaking over. Will you tell Lazarus, you know, he's just a bum at my gate. You know, have him dip his finger because I'm in anguish down here. Still arrogant, right? Let's pick up. This is 16. I will start in verse 22. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip his end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things and Lazarus in like manner bad things, but now he is comforted here. And you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who had passed from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And he said, then, this is the rich guy again, then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. So you have to think about this right now. And I don't want to, I'm not going to try to read into it, but just right now, those who have passed away, separated from God in Hades, in torment right now. And think of some of the cries from right now. First off, I want you to think about the rich man. A couple of things. First, he was fully conscious and aware. He had memories. He could feel pain. He had regret. His eternal destiny was fixed. He said there's a chasm. No one can go from there to here, right? He knew his suffering was just. He didn't say, Abraham, I shouldn't be here. Like, he knew that he had sinned, that he was separated from God. But something that I think that we can learn is that he had a burden. He had a burden for the lost. It meant something to him. And I just want to tell you, your view of eternity will definitely determine how you live your life each day. And listen, forgive me if I don't point us to eternity enough. But I want to tell you, there is an eternity that people will spend separated from God. Jesus told us about it right here. And here, think of the cries right now from Hades. The people who are there crying out, send someone to my family. Send someone to my kids. Help them to see. Go to them. Preach them the gospel, lest they end up here with me. Think of the burden, the agony of people who would cry out. Wonder if there is more burden for people, for souls who would potentially end up in hell right now in Hades than there are in our churches because of the reality that they understand. There may be someone crying out for your coworker that you are around every day. There may be someone crying out for your neighbor who lives right next door to you. There may be someone crying out right now for someone that you are around all the time, and for whatever reason, you have just not had that same burden for them. I don't know. Or worse, you're just unwilling to be a witness because you know it's going to be uncomfortable. Call from above, God has clearly called us. If obedience isn't enough of a reason, then there's a call from below. Those who are crying out, send someone. Then there is a call from inside of us. I believe the Spirit of God inside of us cries out. Paul words it this way in 1 Corinthians 9. He says, for if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. Listen, if you share the gospel all the time, you don't boast. Like, look at me, I'm all good. No, you know why? Because he says, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach. He says, for if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with this stewardship. Listen, we talked about this last week. You have experienced the reconciliation that comes from Jesus. You now have a right standing with God, and now you and I have the ministry of reconciliation. God has entrusted you with it, and that's what Paul is saying. There's this stewardship that God has placed in me. He's given me the Holy Spirit. Why am I going to let it stop with me? He talks about this obligation in Romans chapter 1, verse 14. He says, I am under obligation, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I'm eager to preach the good news, the gospel, to you also who are in Rome. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. God forbid us when we are ashamed of how someone might view us or how they might respond to us. When there are people in hell right now crying out, go to them. When we have a God who we've said we've surrendered to, and he has already sent us to go, and us, just like the clay pot, turning to the potter saying, hey, I don't want to be used for that purpose. That's uncomfortable. They're probably going to make fun of me. I'll probably ruin this relationship. And instead, we are sitting back, and they are separated from God. I've told this story before, but one day I was in Walmart. I was trying on a pair of jeans, and Lindsay and the girls just happened to show up at the same Walmart. She called me out. She goes, "Hey, let me see them." And she goes, "Do you like them?" And I go, "Well, yeah, they're kind of weird, but they're stretchy." You know, I was like, "Man, anyway, this random guy, I don't even know, he's walking by, big old guy, and he says, "Oh, let me tell you," he goes, "those stretchy jeans have changed my life." He goes, "Watch this," throws his leg up on this trash can, and the trash can falls over, the girls are dying laughing. He goes, "Man, I can get in and out of my truck and squat," and I'm like, "All right, man, this guy's excited," you know? And I will say I bought a pair of stretchy jeans that day, but I want to tell you, how often are we so excited to share with someone our experiences, except when it comes to Jesus? Has he not transformed your life? Way more than a pair of jeans, right? And listen, as we talk about this, my goal here is not to heap guilt and shame upon us, but it's to say, let's wake up. Like, there's a clear call that he has for us. We are his disciples, so we are an apprentice of Jesus. In other words, we have given up our right to be able to tell him or turn to the potter, "Hey, this is what I'm going to do and not do." And instead, we should follow him and say, "Here I am. How do you want to use me?" And know that it's to give him glory. So I love when Coach T was here, he gave us this tool to pray for Bob. What was really cool, I don't know if I've shared this before, but I went and preached at First Baptist Joplin on a weekend retreat, youth retreat. And anyway, I told them about Coach T and Bob. And these girls were like laughing when I say that. I was kind of frustrated. I was like, pay attention. And anyway, afterward, they came to me. I mean, really sweet girls. They go, "Hey, we were laughing because when you said to pray for Bob," they say, "we have a really good friend of ours who does not know the Lord, and so we set reminders in our phone, and instead of putting her name to the reminder, we put Bob, just randomly." And she said, "So that way if she was ever around and this reminder came up, she wouldn't know who Bob, you know, she would know it was her." And I was like, "That is so cool." But they say now, when Bob reminds us, we now have a way that we can pray for her more specifically. And I was like, "That is so cool." B, pray for a burden. They matter, right? Your neighbor, your coworker, your family member, they matter to God. And even though they may be really hard to love or even like sometimes, man, you can ask God to give me a burden for them. Help me to see them the way that you do, right? Maybe someone that lives a completely different lifestyle or even have a completely different religion than you can begin to pray, "God, give me a burden for them. Help me to love them like you do," because he does. The O, give me an opportunity. Weaved in the all throughout life, there are all sorts of ways that you can thread in parts of the gospel into conversations. You just got to be ready. And so, God, give me an opportunity to be able to share the gospel or to be able to point them to you or to give a reason for the hope that you have. And in that, you can be ready. God, give me this opportunity, and then be a boldness so that when you identify that opportunity, you're not fearful, you're not worried so much that you're going to let that overcome the calling, the three calls, call from above, calling from below, calling from within. You're not going to turn to the potter and say, "Nope, I'm not doing that," right? You're already ready. Give me the boldness, because he promises that the Holy Spirit will give you boldness. And so then, what do I share? Well, we share the good news, and I want to tell you, if you think about it, something you hear me say week after week when I'm sharing the gospel is that there's one hope, right? There's one God. He's good. He's holy. But there's a problem. The problem is we are not good. We are not holy. We've all sinned against God, and the wages of that sin is death. But God loves us, so there's hope. The hope is that he sent Jesus to die upon the cross to pay for our sin, and ultimately tells us that if we'll believe in him, we can be forgiven of our sin, we can be made new, and we can walk with him. But there's a decision that we make, a response. Will you respond to him? Gospel, it keeps me focused. It keeps me in line of making sure that I don't leave out a part of the gospel. You've seen us. If you've been here for a while, I've shown you the three circles. There are all sorts of, if there's a spare piece of paper, then someone walks in my office, I'll usually grab it or a notebook, and I'll draw out the three circles for them. Just because it's visual, I can ask them questions based upon it. I love using three circles as well. The thing is, I want to challenge you with is just like going fishing, you got to prepare a little bit. If you're going to go fishing, if you're going to be a fisher of men, you should have a way in which you can articulate and share about what Jesus has done, the hope that is in him. Man, your testimony. To think about, this is who I was before Christ. This is how I came to know him. Here's this adventure he's called me on and how I've experienced him. So I hear all the time, some people say, well, my testimony is not powerful because I was just raised in church and I believed at a young age. Listen, I want to tell you, you know who you were biblically before Christ. You know that you were a sinner, and though you may not have a whole big, what we would put a weight of sin that we would say is on there, you know who you were biblically. Biblically, you were separated from God. Biblically, you were deserving of his wrath, and you can point to the time in which he spoke to you, and you definitely should be able to point to the adventure that he has you on and knowing him and walk with him. Amen? There's power in that. And so trust him. I want to challenge you, just before we leave, to identify. Would you consider yourself a disciple, a Matthedes, a Talmid, someone who has left everything and given Jesus the right to make changes, to use you for his purpose and for his glory? And if so, will you start today to prepare your life to be used by him? Because he has a purpose. And that purpose is very clear. Like, we don't have to question it. It's clear. And I think as a church, it's time for us to make sure that that is the one thing that we're going to be commit to hold each other accountable to. And so over the next several weeks, here's what we're going to do. We're going to identify it. And we're going to start moving our lives, making shifts in our life to where we live up to the purpose that he's called us to. And so with that, I want to remind you, you have been sent. And in being sent, it's been sent to speak, to proclaim, to share that there is good news. Way more life-changing than stretchy jeans, right? I mean, there is truth that we can proclaim. And it is life-changing. And it brings salvation. And as we proclaim it, listen, some people will hear it. And when they hear it, there will be some who will believe. Their heart will be changed. They will trust in Jesus, and they will believe. And when they believe, they will call upon the name of the Lord, and everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Listen, we've been called to be a part of the greatest adventure this world has to offer. Way better than any drug, way better than any exhilarating experience. And yet, too often, we lean and will allow our lives to look way more like the world, trusting. It's life-giving. It's joyous. Let's bow before the Lord. Father, we want to praise you for being a God who has allowed us, called us to be a part of what you're doing in this world. And I pray that today that each one of us would have an understanding that you have called us to leave our life and not look like the people of this world. You've called us to be different, to raise our families different, to be entertained differently, to a different purpose, to respond differently to frustrations or when we're wronged. You've called us to be like Christ. And so I pray that today, each one of us would renew our passion, our commitment, maybe even be reminded that we are to no longer live life for ourselves, but for Christ who is in us. And so God, I pray that today would mark a moment in time where we say, from this day forward, I will follow you. From this day forward, I will be surrendered to you. From this day forward, I'll wake up each day and I'll say, here I am. And so God, I want to thank you for being right here with us. Lead and guide us. Open our eyes to see. Give us a passion and a boldness. I pray, Father, that we would not settle for anything less than being obedient to your calling and your purpose. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.